fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and the smell of fresh manna. Today, you will be listening to Victor Vaughn, pastor of Lapeer, Orion, Oxford, and Otter Lake Seventh-day Adventist churches. And now, here's Pastor Victor.
Good morning. Today's going to be a little bit different. As the sermon's title suggests, it's a parable. It's not scripture, it's not expounding upon scripture, but in a way it is. Because, you know, a parable is a story that has some other meanings to it. And so I hope that as we go through this parable today, that you catch the meanings that are there and that it will mean something to you as we worship together this morning. If you will bow your heads with me as we begin. Father, I thank you for giving us your Son. I thank you for the opportunity that you have given us to come together and to worship you, and thanks for what you have done for us. And Father, we look forward to that day when the struggles and trials of this life will be over. And we can stand indeed on that sea of glass, singing the song of Moses and the Lamb, the song of victory and the song of praise. We ask that you will send your Spirit to be here with us now as we study, as we talk, and may the things that are said here bring honor and glory to you. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the story of Joshua. But in order to understand his story, you need to understand something about his parents. Joshua's father immigrated to this country with his grandfather and grandmother long before Joshua was even born. Their family had been farmers as far back as anyone could remember. They loved working with the ground and seeing the fruits of their labor. They were brought up among a people who valued community. Whenever a neighbor was in need, everyone pitched in to make sure that no one had to needlessly suffer. They didn't have much, but what they did have, they shared with all. When Joshua's father and grandparents came to this country, his grandfather found work in a factory. And he didn't much care for the work, but they couldn't afford enough land to support their family. So Joshua's grandfather continued to work in the factory, hoping that one day he or his son would be able to have a farm and to work the land again. But Joshua's grandfather was promoted in the factory, and he began to enjoy the things that money could buy, and he gave up the dream of owning land and farming. Joshua's father, however, never lost the dream. He still dreamed of having a family, sowing seed, watching the tender plants spring up, and harvesting the ripened grain. Years passed, and Joshua's grandfather and grandmother died. Joshua's father met a young lady, a lady that also shared his dream of sowing seed, watching it grow, and harvesting the crop. They soon were married and hoped for a chance to be able to fulfill their dream. They were able to grow only just a few small plants in their city home, and it seemed that their dream would never come true. Life was hard in the city, and it seemed that they could never get ahead. Then one day, Joshua's father told his new wife about a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. There was land that was being given away. All they could farm could be theirs. All they had to do was to go and to claim it. They didn't really have to discuss it because it was an answer to their prayers. Joshua's father and mother determined that they would go to this new frontier and claim their own land. And so Joshua's story began to unfold. His father and mother journeyed to their new home and they claimed their land. They settled near a small town that had a very generous mayor. He seemed to be truly concerned for all who settled in and near his community. He was very well off and provided for every need of the township and its people. He even provided a community manual that helped newcomers learn how to survive in this new land. They would gather together once each week to study this manual together. It told everything. It told about how to prepare the soil, plant the seed, harvest the crops. There was even a search and rescue section that gave guidelines for those that were found to be in distress. But still this young couple found something was missing. They longed for a family. Several months passed, and it wasn't long before they learned that this dream also was about to become a reality. A few months later, Joshua was born. Joshua was a good child. He loved to help his mother as he grew. A little over a year after Joshua was born, his parents learned that they were to have another child. And soon Joshua had a baby sister. He loved to play with her, and even though they were only a year apart, Joshua looked after his sister much as if he was much older than she was. He tried to protect her from any and all harm. And as soon as Joshua was old enough, it became impossible to keep him at home, to keep him from joining his father in the fields. Joshua learned everything he could about farming and the prairie from his father. His father also began teaching him the principles from the community manual that they had been given. As a boy of 8 years now, he was a great help to his father. The little family couldn't have been happier. They were living as they always hoped that they would. Their dreams had been fulfilled. They had all the land they could farm, two lovely children, and much more love than you could ever imagine. As residents of the plains, the family learned much about the hard winters. Nearly every year, a terrible blizzard would come. Sometimes the family would be snowed in and have to stay in their humble cabin for weeks at a time. But they didn't mind being confined to their humble home. In times of danger, the community manual gave them all the directions that they needed. They had each other, and they promised that they would always be together during these storms. That's what the community manual suggested was best. Joshua was a good student, and he learned of nature, and he learned of the dangers of the wide open places from his father and the community manual. And Joshua actually became quite mature for his age. One day Joshua's father sent him to town, which was only about 4 miles away, to pick up a small piece of farming equipment. Winter was coming on, but Joshua's father didn't worry because it had never snowed this early, and there didn't seem to be any signs of a coming storm. The road, while it was a narrow one, was easy to follow, and the area was populated enough that there wasn't really any worry about Indians. Joshua made it safely to town, following the narrow road as it wound between the hills. He traveled this road many times before and didn't think much about it at all. He arrived at the blacksmith shop and was given the steel pins his father would need to hold the plow together for planting the next spring. And there wasn't much left to be done at home before winter set in, so Joshua wasn't pressed for time to get home. He knew he could make the trip in less than an hour by following the narrow road. On his way, however, Joshua ran into some friends playing at the edge of town. The children began to play and soon lost all consciousness of the passing of time. And after they had been playing for some time, Joshua happened to look up toward the sky. What he saw made all the children stop their games and begin scurrying toward home. The sky was thick with clouds, snow clouds. Snowstorms come fast on the prairie, and Joshua knew he must hurry home if he was to beat the storm. But rather than follow the narrow road, Joshua decided to cut across the wide fields. He knew it would help him cut off several minutes from his trip. The fields were wide open, and he had heard that many people traveled this way. But for some reason, his father and the community manual had said to always take the narrow road. But Joshua thought that in this emergency situation, it would be okay to take the wide way. Joshua felt there was no danger. Besides, it would be fun to run through the tall prairie grasses. Sometime before Joshua noticed the storm clouds, his father had been working in and around their cabin, and he had seen the storm approaching also. Joshua's father always seemed to be one of the first to spot a coming storm. Although it was considered early for storms, this one appeared to have the signs of being quite severe. Joshua should almost be back from town, he thought. But he determined to get one of the horses and to meet Joshua on the road. And he felt sure that they could be back before the storm became too heavy. Even if the snow did become heavy, he felt he could find his way by the landmarks the mayor had put along the narrow road. As he rounded the first bend on the way to town, he came across a neighbor coming from town and following the narrow road to his farm, which was just beyond theirs. He asked the neighbor if he had seen Joshua, but was told that there were very few souls on the road and that he was sure that Joshua had not been one of them. Joshua's father quickly returned home, gathered his family, and headed toward town, thinking that Joshua was holed up somewhere in town rather than risk getting lost in the storm. He never thought that Joshua might take the wide way. After all, he had always told Joshua to take the narrow road. These early storms usually didn't last long, and they would simply spend the time together as they had promised each other that they always would. Didn't really matter whether they were in town or at home, as long as they were together until the storm passed. The cattle and the other animals had already been cared for and wouldn't need to be tended to until after the storm. As the family arrived in town, snow was beginning to fall. The light snow soon became so heavy you couldn't see more than just a few feet in any direction. And despite some frantic searching, Joshua was nowhere to be found. His father and mother finally found some of his friends and had learned that he left town shortly after the first signs of the storm appeared. They could only hope that Joshua had made it home before the blizzard set in. But what route had he taken? Hadn't they always told him to take the narrow road, just as the community manual had said? Joshua had been running through the fields as the snow began to fall. He was desperately trying to get home before the storm really set in. In his haste, he wasn't as careful as he normally would have been. He didn't see a hole in the ground covered with that long, beautiful prairie grass. As he fell, he felt a sharp pain in his ankle. He quickly got back to his feet and he tried to run again, but the pain in his ankle slowed him down tremendously. Snow was beginning to fall much heavier now. He struggled to keep going but soon could not tell what direction he was heading. Joshua knew, though, that he must keep moving, or he might freeze to death. As the storm worsened, so did his ankle. He could tell it was swelling and the pain was becoming almost unbearable. What seemed like hours drug by, and Joshua felt that he could not continue. Finally, he collapsed, exhausted. Amazingly, he hadn't seen that there were many others also struggling in the wide way, just as he was. Another man had also been caught in the storm, old man Horgan. Horgan wasn't the most well-liked man in the community. He was a hermit and didn't care much for association with his neighbors. But old man Horgan had lived on the prairie for many years. He claimed to be wise in the ways of survival, and he was actually quite physically fit for his age. He was quite capable of taking care of himself, and that's really all he cared to do. Old man Horgan had been heading to town that day. It wasn't that he liked the company, but he always went to town when he got a few dollars to satisfy his passions with the things that he found there. Horgan was making his way in the blinding snow when he came upon a dark form. It appeared to be a young boy. Horgan was having a hard enough time carrying the things he would need for the day or two he had planned to spend in town. He looked forward to the pleasant things that he would find there to please himself. He didn't want to leave his belongings behind because he really couldn't afford to lose anything. If he stopped to help the boy, he would have to leave all of the things he was carrying. Old man Horgan continued on his way, telling himself that he would find someone in town and send them back for the boy. After all, it couldn't be long now until he arrived. And besides, there was surely someone else that would be better equipped and better trained to handle the rescue of the boy. The snow was still coming down hard as old man Horgan came into town. He was glad that he finally arrived and felt quite lucky to have made it through the storm. He was thinking about which of his passions he would satisfy first when he remembered the boy. Begrudgingly, he found the hotel lobby where many people were gathered to weather the storm. He began to tell the story of his trip to town and how he had been surprised by the storm and stumbled upon a young boy in the snow. Not many people paid attention to his story until he mentioned the boy. Suddenly, from the back of the room, Joshua's father stood up. "Did you see what he was wearing?" he asked. Old man Horgan began describing as best he could remember the clothing the boy had been wearing. There was no doubt. It was Joshua. Others now began to take notice of what the old man was saying. They knew Joshua's family had been beside themselves worrying about him. And now they knew that Joshua was lying somewhere in the snow. And without help, he would freeze to death. They pressed old man Horgan about where he had seen the boy, but he couldn't be sure. He started following the narrow road, but he must have wandered off the road into the wide way somewhere. It had been in the middle of a snowstorm, after all. People couldn't blame him for that. The people were becoming upset with old man Horgan. They asked why he hadn't helped the boy. He simply replied that he couldn't afford to lose his belongings and that he knew that he would be in town soon and there were some people there that he could send to help the boy. After all, there were many others there who were much more qualified than he to save the boy. Everyone was getting really angry with Horgan now. "You were there. What is more important, your things or the life of a human being?" Horgan defended himself. He said he knew that there were men in town much stronger and more capable to help the boy than he. He wasn't sure if he could have saved the boy and himself or not. And there was surely someone else in town who could handle the task more effectively than he could. After all, there were people in town specially trained in the search and rescue section of the community manual about how to rescue those who were stranded in the snow. Why should he have to do something that was someone else's job? Everyone was very distressed now. Joshua's father began shouting above the noise for other men to come and to help him search for his son. After consultation with the mayor, he assured them that if the community manual was followed, Joshua could be found. Several men left to search for Joshua with this promise firmly in their minds. It was going to be dark soon. The mayor, who also happened to be the sheriff and the judge, took old man Horgan to spend the night in the local jail. Horgan was charged with failing to help a fellow traveler. Horgan couldn't understand. Hadn't he done his duty and told someone about the boy as soon as possible? Why was everyone so upset with him? He wasn't trained to save people from the snow. And who knows, but maybe someone else would have come along and rescued the boy in the meantime anyway. After all, there were other people wandering around. But then, Horgan hadn't read his community manual in some time. Maybe he missed something. The search party finally found Joshua, just as promised. They used all the techniques that they had found in the search and rescue portion of the community manual. Joshua was suffering from exposure and was unconscious, but he was alive. His father and the rescue party rushed him back to town, where he was treated by the town doctor, who just happened to be the mayor, the judge, and the sheriff. Joshua would have some eternal reminders of his time in the storm from the wide way, but he would recover. When Joshua came to, he was told of all that had happened. And despite his weak voice, he promised his father that he would never take the wide way again. He would always adhere, stick, walk the narrow road. Now he understood that there were unseen dangers. The long, beautiful prairie grasses could hide many perils. The time came for old man Horgan's trial. He stood before the judge and he pled his case. He said that it wasn't his duty to save the boy. Someone else would surely have had a better chance to save him. He was only an old man. He didn't know all the techniques of saving a boy from the snow, as the community manual said. He didn't know the search and rescue portion of the community manual as well as many of the other townsfolk. But he was a good citizen. He had never intentionally broken any laws. He had never stolen anything. And in reality, he was really a good person. The penalty for not helping a fellow traveler, Horgan thought, was simply too harsh. Who ever heard of losing all you had because you didn't rescue someone from the snow? He couldn't understand why he should have rescued the boy. The court was silent. The onlookers seemed to have pity on old man Horgan now. They remembered the day the storm had come. They remembered the pain that they had felt for Joshua's family. They remembered the righteous fury they had felt toward Horgan. But now, all they could feel for him was pity. We're going to have the same opportunities as everyone else. But he simply didn't seem to care about anyone but himself. They saw that he truly was not one of them. The judge looked at Horgan for a few seconds. Then he replied with a voice that seemed sad, almost tearful. "Horgan," he said, "from the day I raised up this town, I've provided a copy of the community manual to everyone. You see, I know the dangers that are all around us, and I wanted to make sure that everyone had the best chance to survive here. I not only made sure there was a copy of the manual available for everyone, but I personally provided community training free of charge every week for everyone who wanted to learn. If someone couldn't attend the training, I was happy to talk with them one-on-one or would send someone else to talk with them. There were many times, Horgan, when I and others tried to talk with you about the community manual, but you never seemed to have time. We in this community are all in it together. When someone fails to help another in time of need, it reveals to the rest of us that he doesn't really belong to our community. I've done all I could to provide everything for your happiness here. I even sent my son to reason with you, but you wouldn't listen to him. All I've asked is that you help with the needs of this town, its people, and to come to the community meetings each week. But you have done very little. You've used what I provided only to satisfy your own selfish desires. If you'd read your community manual, you would have known that the community would have given you back whatever you lost if you had saved the boy. I'm sorry that you have chosen this way. You have left me no choice but to banish you from this community forever. All your property and belongings will be taken from you and given to others who are more deserving. Your fate is the result of your own choice. I am truly sorry." Deep down inside, Horgan knew that he hadn't fulfilled his duty as a citizen of the community. And he knew enough about the community manual to know that once the judge pronounced the final decree, there were no more opportunities to choose the right way. With the judge's final words, Horgan was taken outside the boundaries of the town and left alone. Horgan died soon after his banishment, for no one can survive very long outside the community. And even though there are many others out there, you're always on your own. The memory of Horgan was soon forgotten, because everyone in town was supremely happy under the watchful care of their compassionate benefactor. James 4 and verse 17 says, "Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." James 5, 19 and 20, "Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins." Luke 14:33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." From the Upward Look, page 264, "My brethren and sisters, there is something more for you to do than sit in your churches Sabbath after Sabbath and listen to the preaching of the word. You have a work to do for your friends and neighbors. God requires that you visit these families and seek to create an interest in the truth for this time. You are not laboring together with God if you neglect the work of helping others to take hold upon eternal realities. The Lord has enlightened us in regard to what is coming upon the earth, that we may enlighten others, and we shall not be held guiltless if we are content to sit at ease with folded hands and quibble over matters of minor importance. The people must not be left to stumble their way along in darkness, not knowing what is before them, and unprepared for the great issues that are coming. There is a work to be done for this time in fitting a people to stand in the day of trouble, and all must act their part in this work. We are ambassadors for Christ, and we are to live not to save our reputation, but to save perishing souls from perdition. Our daily endeavor should be to show them that they may gain truth and righteousness. And if we fail to do this through want of spiritual discernment and vital piety, God will require at our hands the souls of those for whom we should have labored. By earnest warnings and entreaties, with our own souls drawn out in tender kindness for those who are ready to perish, we may win many souls to Christ. You say, what does all this have to do with Christmas? Christmas is a time not for receiving, but for giving. And we have been given a gift for the world, a gift that is greater than any other gift. We are bearers of the news of the free gift from the gift giver. We are bearers of the news of the gift of life. Why would we not want to give others that gift? In the season of giving, shouldn't we be more concerned about giving the gift of life than gifts that will pass away? The storm is coming. It's coming when we least expect it. We must give the warning so that everyone who wants to can escape. Give the gift that lasts forever. Matthew 10 and verse 8. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. Freely you have received. Freely. Our Father, you have given us the greatest gift by giving us your Son. You have given us more than we could ever repay you for. As a matter of fact, we can't pay you anything. There's nothing we can do to deserve what you have done for us, to repay you for what you've done for us. But Lord, there is something we can do. We can share the gift of your Son with all of those around us. And in this time of year, when people are focused on giving and receiving, Lord, help us to give the gift that will last forever. The gift of salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask it all in his precious name.
You have been listening to Victor Vaughn, pastor of Lapeer, Orion, Oxford, and Otter Lake Seventh-day Adventist churches. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on StrongTowerRadio.org? This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.